This morning, would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious Lord, we bow before you, preparing to hear your word, preparing to hear what you have for us this morning. Lord, we pray that we would have open hearts and open minds to what you have for us, to hear your message of hope and redemption, to see what you want us to see during the season of Advent and the season of Christmas. Thank you, Lord, for gathering us here. We ask that all that we say and do here would be glorifying to you and that your Holy Spirit would be here, that would fall fresh on us this morning. We give you all the praise and glory, knowing you are the God that puts all of this together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen. Well, if someone hasn't welcomed you yet, I would like to welcome you to the 2014 edition of the crazy season known as Christmas and Advent. It's hard to believe that Thanksgiving is over. Hopefully you've had an opportunity to enjoy some turkey or some turkey sandwiches. If you haven't, please don't fret because your next big meal is coming just around the corner at Christmas. This morning I'd like to talk about a side of Christmas that may go overlooked for many folks. A side that can be a bit darker, a little harder to handle, but it's a part of the Christmas story that's very important, but doesn't get a whole lot of attention. But we'll get to that in a second. Now, as many of you know, with Christmas comes joy and stress and fun and craziness of all the things surrounded with Christmas, from shopping on Black Friday, where they let the bulls out in Walmart and everybody just goes crazy, to decorating and inflatables in the living room and front yard and just everywhere, to hosting family and having a house bustling full of people, to traveling to see family, maybe hopping on a plane to go see some folks. And then there's the coveted Christmas morning moments. And you know these moments too well. When you wake up in the morning, sometimes for some families very early in the morning, and you're overjoyed and you're expecting and hoping that when you run out into the living room or when you run down the stairs that you have the gifts waiting there just lined up underneath the tree, and you get really, really excited. And in these moments, my family loved to find some creativity. See, my mother one year decided that for our Christmas, she would wrap all my sister's gifts in white wrapping paper and all my gifts in green, and then proceeded to tell us a few days prior to Christmas that it was the exact opposite would be true. So as I was shaking the white gifts, thinking, I think I know what that is, and my sister was shaking the green ones, she thought she knew what that was, only to our shock on Christmas morning when they were switched. Yeah. And then there was the morning that we woke up, and my sister had a box, and it had holes in it, and it was moving and meowing. And we thought, well, that's kind of odd. Open it up, and sure enough, there was a cat in there. But my absolute favorite was the year that my parents went out to JCPenney and got a bunch of gift boxes. And they decided to wrap all of our gifts, whether it was socks or a watch or a sweater or a CD or whatever, in the same size box. And so when they brought out the handful of gifts for that year, they were all the same shape. And so we sat there for 3 or 4 days shaking, going, I don't know what's in this one. It's the same size as that one. It's the same size over here. I have no idea what's in these. And now we laugh and joke about Christmas morning, and I know many of you can picture the moment in your mind, whether it was growing up or if you've got kids or grandkids, that moment where you see their joy and they explode and they go, "Ooh, Christmas," right? You can see that in your mind. But for some families, Christmas season is much different. Maybe it's because of family relations. Maybe it's because of distance. Or maybe there's been a recent death in the family. Or because of hard economic times, some people don't have warm, happy Christmas memories. For them, Christmas is more about heartache and disappointment than it is about joy and hope. Christmas is another reminder that life hasn't turned out as we had hoped. Christmas is just another opportunity for the emotional wounds to be ripped open and for pain to flood in. And because Christmas shows up on the calendar every year, it happens again and again and again. And I bring up this disappointment because for many, life has been marked by disappointments. Life has been marked by the moments where expectations weren't met. It's like being on a much smaller scale. It's like being 10 years old and you're hoping and praying and you're on your knees saying, Lord, I really want an Xbox. I really, really want the newest and latest video game system. And you wake up Christmas morning and sure enough, there's a box perfectly wrapped and you know the exact size and shape of that box because you've studied that gift. And you open it up and sure enough, it's a box of sweaters from Grandma. Only our life disappointments aren't as itchy or are as hot as a box of sweaters. They're more real. They're more painful. They're sad. They're the hopes and dreams that we had as children that have been twisted, that have been destroyed by the reality that we all know as real life. And when these disappointments come, you feel lost. We feel broken. We feel depressed. And if the disappointments have been happening long enough, we feel as if God has gone quiet on us. You see, my friends, this is exactly where we find our cast of characters as we enter into the Christmas story. The prophets for the nation of Israel have been quiet for roughly 400 years. That's the gap between the conclusion of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. The page term between Malachi and Matthew is 400 years. Now, during that time, people still lived, people were still faithful, and people still waited for their Messiah. And one can imagine that every generation after the prophets went quiet, every generation believed that maybe they would be the generation to hear from God. Maybe they would see God return. Maybe they, in their time, would see the Messiah coming. And then one generation passes, and then another generation passes. And then another generation passes. And all of a sudden, disappointment and failure seem to reign all over the land. And when disappointment seems to reign, it clouds thoughts, it clouds judgment, it clouds conclusions that we come to. And this morning, I want to help us realize that when disappointment reigns, we see a few things. First, we realize that people disappoint us. Everyone doesn't have that bright and shiny face anymore. In fact, in some instances, we don't want to see people at all. People disappoint us. Secondly, we realize that material things disappoint us. Whether it's a new car or a new house or a new set of golf clubs or whatever the case may be, all of this stuff will break down. Just ask anybody with an iPhone. Everything will break down eventually. We can gather all the stuff we want, but it too will disappoint us. And thirdly, we realize that God can seemingly disappoint us. If God is quiet in our lives long enough, even He turns into the big disappointment in the sky. But my friends, during this season of Advent, the tide is turning. The skies are parting. Something is coming. Something so revolutionary, something so important, that it will turn a group of people who are so disappointed in God into a community that wants to know Him and wants to gather to praise His name. So my friends, this Advent season, let's meet our cast of characters. We find them all in Luke chapter 1. We find Zechariah there. He's a prophet. We find his wife Elizabeth. We find a young Mary engaged to be married to Joseph. We find the angel Gabriel, who is bringing news to all sorts of people in this book. We see John, Zechariah and Elizabeth's child. Now, John's a Baptist. We're not going to hold that against him, but he's there. And then there's Jesus, as we all know. So we will dive into a few of these characters during the Advent season, but today I wanted to focus on the first person mentioned in Luke's account, the priest, Zechariah. Now, in our story, Zechariah is working in the temple. He's doing his work very diligently. He's preparing for services and getting ready for another season and another time to worship the Lord. And then all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel comes and appears. And the angel promises a son to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we think, great, wonderful. But Zechariah holds off just a moment. As we see in chapter 1, verse 18, as you'll see on the screen, Zechariah says this to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I am old. I'm an old man now. And my wife is also well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was He who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." For a brief moment, I'd like to stop here, and I'd like us to reread this question in verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen?" I want you to hear his hesitation. How can I be sure this will happen? God, it's been 400 years, and I've been slaving away in this temple, and I've been working hard. How can I be sure this is going to happen? Gabriel then clearly comes out and says, "All right, you want a sign? You want to see how this is going to happen? You who talk all the time? All right, how's silence? Is silence good enough for you? Let's do that." Now, silence for a priest is really, really big news. Because as he was preparing for the services and was presiding over the services, people were waiting outside the temple courts, waiting for a blessing, waiting for him to come and say, "All right, folks, God has spoken and you guys are good. Have a merry day." It's like if Paul and I were at the end of the service and we're getting ready for the benediction and everyone here is ready for the benediction and we're all standing and we're ready to go and all of a sudden, there's nothing. And we do the arm motions and we're trying to show you that we can't talk, but you're waiting. That's what the people were waiting for. They're waiting for Zechariah to come out and bless them. And now he is mute. Now imagine if it happened here, everybody would wait very patiently and see that we're struggling with our words. And some may stick around for a while, but others would trickle out and leave. But as you can see, this is a big deal for Zechariah to be mute. So here's the priest, Zechariah, who's going to be mute until his baby comes. And if we read a little bit later in Luke, verse 51, or 57, excuse me, he tells us a little bit about the naming of Zechariah and Elizabeth's baby. And when they both think of and they both mention the name of John, Zechariah's lips are opened and he can speak again. So of course, being a priest, he goes on an absolute tear. And coming from the priest Zechariah, we get the first words of prophecy for the nation of Israel, for the Gentiles, for us, in 400 years. And here's the first word of prophecy. Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. It says this. "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has visited and redeemed His people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of His servant David, just as He promised through His holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering His sacred covenant, the covenant He swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell His people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of the death, and to guide us to the path of peace." Friends, this morning I'd like to share a few reflections on Zechariah's prophecy. First, the hope that is coming has been promised. The hope that is coming has been promised. This redemption that Israel has been hoping for has been promised throughout the prophets and even made reference to in Abraham, in the story of Abraham in Genesis. It's a surefire promise that God has made to His people. Now, when we think of promises, we usually put them in two categories. One, a true promise. And two, empty words. And we wait and see if the person that's made their promise is going to actually act and follow through on their promise. For Israel and Judah, patience was wearing just a bit thin to see if God was actually going to keep his promise. Entire generations had come and gone, and yet no sign of the deliverer, no sign of the hope that was going to be promised to them. But if we know anything about God, we know he keeps the promises he makes. While it may not be in our timing, and it may not be exactly the way we hoped, he keeps the promises he makes. He keeps the promises he makes. Our second reflection from Zechariah's prophecy is this. The hope that is coming has been a long time coming. Now you can imagine generation after generation looking up to the skies saying, Lord, am I going to see it in my lifetime? Am I going to see the coming king? Is it going to be in my lifetime? Am I going to see this? Now, being from Chicago and being a baseball fan, I know this plea. I know this cry. I've been a Cubs fan my entire life, and that's tough. We pray the same thing. Lord, in our lifetime, are we going to see them win something? I know the prayer. But in all seriousness, this hope that has been promised is a hope that's been coming for a long time. And while God does everything in his timing, it seems that even for him, this has been a long time. I mean, imagine if God were to make a promise like that for us today. Most folks would just write God off. I mean, heavens, we have a hard enough time waiting for the light to turn red to green when we're sitting at a stoplight. And the worst thing, if you ask a young person, and even some of you, the worst thing in the world is trying to watch something online and see that little buffering wheel. That's the worst feeling in the world. You just sit there and you go, oh my goodness, is this ever going to end? Is this ever going to get on? Oh, brother. We have a hard time waiting for things. So can you imagine being told, you know what, you're not sure. We're not sure when this promise is coming. We know it's coming. We're not sure when. We have complete anarchy. And trying to get a group of young people to wait for something like this would be like trying to herd cats. It's nearly impossible. Come on, folks. We're trying to go. Let's go. We're waiting for this. But Zechariah, in his prophecy, makes mention of how long they've been waiting. In verse 69, he says, he has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his prophets long ago. Long ago. Zechariah knows it's been a long time coming. And you can tell in the way he's writing that his excitement is growing and building. He's saying, it's coming. It's coming. I can feel it. I know it. It's been a long time, but I'm ready. I'm excited. And he's excited that just maybe the world and God won't seem so disappointing, that God's going to come through. Our third reflection this morning is that the hope that is coming will save a people. The hope that is coming will save a people. The redemption of an entire generation, and really the entire world, is coming this season. Now, for the Israelites, they're hoping for a Messiah that comes down and wipes away all their enemies from their midst. They're hoping for a Messiah that comes down riding on a big white horse with a big flaming beard and lightning bolts in both hands and lasers coming out of his eyes. They're wanting someone to wipe away all of their enemies. They want a commander. They want a military general. Someone with passion and fire in their eyes. They want someone who's going to take out all of the physical enemies that they're fighting. They want someone who's going to end their battles. But what God delivers is so much different. What God delivers is so unexpected. God delivers a king that wipes out an enemy much larger and more powerful than they or any one of us can imagine. It's the enemy we wrestle with every day. It's the enemy that we fight against every day. The enemy who has no issue with us wasting our lives. The enemy who doesn't mind Christians spending hours bickering and gossiping in churches across the country. It's an enemy that can crush the soul. It can leave us in a place of pain and despair so bleak that the only relief that we think we can find is through a terrible, terrible substance or in the grave itself. My friends, that is the enemy God is after. And while sometimes we feel that our freedoms may be at risk, and sometimes we feel like we're being attacked for our faith, or we see that the morals of this country are going down the drain, I want to remind us all that God has a bigger target in His sights. God has a much bigger target in His sights. So this season, let us not fall into the trap of the Israelites by waiting on something to take away our smaller pains. But let us keep our eyes focused on the bigger picture, that God has a much bigger target in His sights. Now, if there's a point in this story where the Israelites are going to be greatly disappointed in the coming Messiah, it's here. Can you imagine the shock to the system when the great conqueror of the land and the leader of the army is coming and he's born in a barn? This is not the entrance a king would make. This is not the entrance of a royal line, as we've read. But it is the entrance of a suffering servant. It's the entrance of the one who has come to bear the sins of the world and defeat death so that we don't have to pay for that penalty. The hope that is coming will save us, and it will be a much grander salvation than any of us can imagine. And fourthly this morning, the hope that is coming is only done by God. This hope is only put together by God. It's nothing we can do. Zechariah acknowledges that. The gospel points to it. And I think if we look at our own lives, from time and again, we see the moments that God has put together leading us up to this point, to the point that God says, "You are a child of mine. Come and follow me." He's been there every single step of the way. My friends, this isn't random chance. The fact that this is coming isn't luck of the draw, and it's not Vegas. God is not the eternal card dealer, okay? He's a father with perfect timing. You'd have a better chance of putting all your money in all of the casinos in Vegas and coming out a winner than you would be trying to line up all the moments in a perfect time for Christ to come into this world. But my friends, that's exactly what God has done. He set it up perfectly for us, that each thing is right in line for us. Nothing like that comes without God. Nothing like that comes without His guiding hand and His directing. Absolutely none of it. So this morning, I'd like you to walk away with two big takeaways as we've reflected on, as we've thought about Zechariah's prophecy, as we've thought about the disappointment that lives and reigns in our lives, and as we've thought about God's bigger picture pointing us to something much bigger. Our first big takeaway is this. This world and everything in it and everyone in it will disappoint us. Now, I'm really sorry to bring that news. I know this is the start of the Christmas season. We just had Thanksgiving. Everyone was on a big family high, and everyone was so excited. And I'm sorry to drop this bomb on you this morning. But we've got to be realistic. We must understand and realize that we have a tendency to put way too much faith and trust into things of this world. Whether it's people, whether it's material goods, whether it's systems, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's the government. We put so much trust into all of these things that when they fail us, we're shocked. We go, how did that happen? It's like we forget that the world is tainted with sin. We forget that the world is set up to fail us. We forget that the world will fall away. But we must remember the world is tainted with sin. We must remember that the world will fall away. That this isn't our last place. And the world as it currently stands is set up to disappoint us. And aren't we so used to disappointment? We're so used to being disappointed throughout life that we're just waiting for something to fail. We're waiting for failure. We're waiting for our bodies to fail us. We're waiting for our jobs to fail us. We're waiting for our friends to fail us. We're waiting for our church to fail us. We're waiting for our families to fail us. And because of all the disappointment and all the failure we've seen in our lives, naturally it just comes down to it, we are waiting for God to fail us. So let that sink in. We are waiting for God to fail us. We think he's going to disappoint us. But there's something bigger coming. Something much greater coming. The winds of change are coming. And that leads to my second big takeaway for this morning. Our only hope comes from the one who is coming. Our only hope comes from the one who is coming. Our only hope for salvation comes from the one who is coming. Our only hope for joy comes from the one who is coming. Our only hope for peace, for redemption, for glad tidings of great joy during this season comes from our Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming this season. And when all else fails and the world disappoints you around every corner, know that God, in the midst of darkness, during a quiet time for Israel, sent a child born in a barn, in a small town, born of a virgin. And this child would change the world. And with this child, God is saying with a resounding voice, failure is over. Disappointment is done and no more. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is coming. So we got to prepare our hearts to be ready for this season. Because disappointment is over. Failure is no more. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is coming. Let us rejoice and be glad in that. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, you've stirred our hearts this morning. We read this prophecy, we read these words, and I know some of us still hesitate. Some of us still doubt. We pray for strength. We pray for clarity of thought when it comes to thinking about you, thinking about who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, we look to you in anticipation, knowing that the hope of the world is coming. Prepare our hearts, Lord. Prepare our hearts for what is going to come. And Lord, we pray during this season that we would have the mind to share this message of hope, this message of peace with the friends and family around us. We pray that the stress of this season wouldn't get us down, that the disappointment of this season wouldn't get us down, but that we would continually turn our eyes to you, knowing you're the God that saves and you're the God that has come to redeem the world. Lord, we pray for the rest of this service that it would be honoring and glorifying to you and all that we say and do here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.